Father, please, in mercy, come now in these moments. Speak to us. We thank thee, Lord, for bringing us to this wonderful place, the beauty of these mountains, and even the snow, and even the chill in the air, Lord. But above all, Lord, we thank thee that thou art here with us. And we worship thee, that thou didst so treasure us, so value us, as to organize with all the powers of millions of demons and the evil, evil, evil enemy of God against us. In spite of all that, God put them aside and brought us here. He didn't allow anything to stop us. And we're here, safe in the arms of Jesus, in the hollow of thy hand. And we're conscious that we are the property of Jesus Christ. We're the responsibility of God. We are the apple of God's eyes. We're so sure of it, in my dealings with us, to know that God would whisper in my heart daily, telling me he loves me. I'm his treasure. No matter what the devil tells me, he's always there to tell me the opposite. Thank you, we're precious. Come, Lord, in these moments of this meeting, and reveal thyself to this thy church, thy people, who love thee, and who long to be what God wants them to be. Keep us under the blood of Jesus, and wash me in the blood of Jesus. And fill me with the Holy Spirit afresh. Anoint my mind and my heart and my lips and my eyes. Look through me. Speak through me. Love this thy people through me. For my love is not good enough. Have mercy on me. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If ever there were words that the dear Lord Jesus would long for his people to hear today in America, or in any country of the West, without doubt, I would say the Lord Jesus would say this one verse: with a broken heart. I would be amazed if he didn't weep as he wept over Jerusalem. This verse, you need not look up. You all know it. But let Jesus Christ say to your heart, Church of America, let Christ weeping say these words. In Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. But, think of God's heart when he has to say these words. But, if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. Good for nothing. But to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. One of the greatest theologians the church ever had in its history interpreted this verse of "Ye are the salt of the earth" like this: "You are the world's seasoning, Church of Jesus Christ, to make it tolerable to live in." But if you lose your effectiveness, your reality, your impact, what will happen to the world? And you yourselves will eventually be thrown out by them, your religion considered worthless, if you lose your effectiveness, Church of Jesus Christ. What will happen to the world? God speaks primarily to the conscience of man through the Scriptures. God speaks primarily to the conscience of a man through the Scriptures. We read in Hebrews 4 verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing." Oh, it's preached as it ought to be. That's all it will do, piercing, piercing. No sword on earth was ever sharper than this book. Piercing. God speaks primarily to the conscience of a man through the Scriptures. But 1 and 2 Corinthians tells us that if the unsaved, the godless, the carnal Christian, those who sit in churches as part of the church but in sin, 1 and 2 Corinthians tells us that if the unsaved, the godless, and the carnal Christian have no open ear to the Word of God, then God, the Holy Ghost, speaks to their conscience through our lives. He says in Corinthians, you need not look them up, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 2, "Ye are our epistle," Paul says. You are a letter, known and read of all men. You are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, the message of Christ, written not with ink like the Bible, but you're written, there's a message, every word of the Bible is written across your life. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. You are the message of Christ, the epistle of Christ, our epistle, read of all men. If you're the salt of the earth, if you're the salt of the earth, God speaks primarily to the conscience of a man through the Scriptures. But the outworking of the Scriptures through a life is used by God the Holy Ghost to virtually stagger and condemn the consciences of those who have no open ear to the Word of God. This is found written across the pages of the entire New Testament. 1 Peter 3 verse 1, Peter says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, while they behold your life." Don't wait for a great preacher to come and minister the word before you think you can win him, woman. You win him without the word, without preaching, through your life. Men will forget the greatest sermons they've ever heard sooner than you'll ever imagine. But it is a hard thing for a man to forget a life. A life that before his eyes is transformed, and written across that life is the outworking of the Scriptures. It has more of an impact in many instances, I wonder not in most instances, than the actual Word of God can, the living, the outworking of it. Oh my. Oh my. Through our lives. I remember when I was still at secular work, a young Christian, young in the faith, but in love with Christ. I remember going to my workplace back in South Africa as a young fellow with a heavy heart, with fear, daily. I would drive to work with fear. Do you know why? Because I knew when I walked through those doors, I would hear Christ's name blasphemed through the day. I would hear filthy, four-letter words in the same sentence as the Lord Jesus' name, as if it was a filthy word. It so affected me that I don't know if more pain would have come if someone had stuck a knife in my back each time they said those words. I was in agony. My heart bled through the day as I sat there listening to all this filth. Oh, one young fellow, blonde hair, sitting in the table opposite me, facing me. He'd always come on Mondays after the weekends and talk of his conquests with women, and the corruption, and the laughter, and the filthiness. One woman walked into the office and she listened and started to cry, which shook them. She said, "Have you no conscience?" she says. "Have you no conscience?" She pointed to me. "Don't you know you're hurting him? He's clean. He's pure. Don't you know what you're doing to him?" I just looked at her. Oh, I used to run out of that office daily, I think, into the washrooms. I used to stand there in agony, sometimes weeping, I admit it, as a man admitting weeps. "God, what am I doing? I feel defiled. I feel utterly defiled. How can I survive this, God? They know I'm a Christian, but it's like they don't care. And here I am, God, I'm not winning them, I'm not affecting them. It's like they don't even care. God, what am I doing here? What am I doing here?" One day, I was rather late, finishing up, everyone was gone, when this fellow with the blonde hair in the opposite table rushed back in to the office and he said, "Oh, Keith, thank goodness you're here. I thought everyone had gone." He said, "My car's broken down. I'm in troubles. I have a commitment in the center of town, and won't you please do me a favor? Take me there. I'm in real hurry. Could you please do that for me?" I said, "Yes." I quickly shut my drawers, locked them up. We got in the car and went onto the freeway in the traffic hour when all the thousands of cars were coming out and speeding back to the city. And as we were going along, I looked at this fellow and I thought, this is the first time I've ever been alone with him. In my heart I said, "God, oh, help me to say something to him that will make him see his need of Christ." So I started to speak. I didn't speak about God, but I tried to lead that I could start. And suddenly I saw this fellow's face, the tears welling up in his eyes. I slowed down. I looked at him. Suddenly he started groaning like he was in pain, and he began to weep. And he went down, right down, and began to cry out like he was in pain, sobbing. And I said, "What's wrong with you, man? What's wrong with you?" And he looked up and he said, "Keith, stop the car now. Stop this car now, I want to get out." I said, "But I can't stop the car. We're on a freeway, it's traffic hour, we have an accident. I can't stop the car." He said, "I'll get out the car if you don't stop this car." So somehow I swung in front of cars. And somehow got to the lane against this big wall dividing the freeway from the railway. Got out the car, sobbing. And I cried out to him, "But why?
What have I said to offend you? Why, what did I say wrong? Why can't you sit in the car? And he turned and looked at me. He said, Keith, it's your life. Your life condemns me. Your life condemns me, Keith. I can't sleep anymore through your life. I can't enjoy sin anymore through you. I can't even sit in the car next to you. I feel so evil. And he just walked toward the town. Wouldn't get back in. Oh, if only I'd known what God was about to do. Oh, the devil tells you you're useless. The devil tells you they're laughing, blaspheming, and the corruption, oh, when they're with the others, that it means, no, if you're real, you're as real as your quiet time, that's all. You measure everything by your quiet time. You're as safe as your quiet time. You're as real as your quiet time. Not just a quiet time, but throbbing reality between you and God. You're as real as your quiet time. If you're real, no matter what the devil tells you, men are not sleeping. Who in front of the others are laughing and blasting and carrying on boldly, but they're hating their sin. You're the salt of the earth. Sin cannot advance with you there. Oh, if I'd known what God was going to do, suddenly they just turned to Christ. One woman came to me, this poor woman, who I used to turn my head from. I was so ashamed to look at the way she dressed. Keith, I am in such sin. And now my husband has found out. I'm going to lose him. I'm going to lose my children. But I can't stop sin. I so try to stop. Can Jesus Christ help me? We prayed through to God. Her marriage was healed. She was forgiven. And to this day, she and her husband serve God. One after the other. In the end, the owner of the firm, the boss, a feared man. I feared him. I really feared this man. He was something. He was hard. If I saw him coming, I turned and went the other way to avoid him. Everyone did. Something wrong with that man. One day he called me into the office. And in the office he looked across the table at me. And he was speaking harshly to me when suddenly, as I was answering him, this man plunged himself across the table like he was in agony and grabbed hold of me. And he wept aloud, "My boy, help me to find your God." And he came to Christ. Our manager of our department came to me and said, "Do you know he has a Bible on his desk? And no matter who comes in, he just unashamedly keeps it open." He went through with God. Oh, don't listen to the devil. Don't give up now, if you're real. Don't think they're not agonizing, though they're blaspheming and laughing and corruption and their boldness in front of each other. Don't listen to the devil. They'll come. Just hold on now, though you may weep, and pray for grace daily, not to be defiled. Oh, God speaks primarily to the conscience of the man through the Scriptures. The 1 and 2 Corinthians tells us that if the unsaved, the godless, the carnal Christian have no open ear to the Word of God, and God the Holy Ghost speaks to their conscience through our lives to virtually stagger and condemn their consciences. If they won't listen to His voice, to their consciences through our lives, though he speaks. Then, Corinthians tells us, God the Holy Ghost speaks to their consciences through our indignation and our rebuke. Our indignation and our rebuke. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, Paul gives a rebuke I have never, ever, ever, ever heard a man willing to give, ever. It is so severe. There was a man in the church who was living in terrible sin, terrible sin. He knew it. He knew he was in sin. Everyone in the church knew it. He was able to function, though, as if he was part of them. No one rebuked him. Maybe it was his tithing. I don't know why they wouldn't rebuke him. Why they'd allow him to go on having communion, the Lord's table, knowing this is a terribly wicked man. But there he was on, functioning as if he's part of the church. God's voice wasn't reaching his conscience through the preaching. He could sit through it. Whatever preaching came, all through the lives of the godly around him, he somehow pushed that aside through his conscience. So, when Paul heard of this, Paul wrote a letter with the severest rebuke I've ever heard in my life, a man being given. That was with the people of God, who gathered, or dared, to profess to know Christ while he lived in such sin. Paul wrote these terrible words. Listen, stunning words. In verse 13, deliver such a one to Satan. Give him to Satan. You and I wouldn't. I still can't say such words. Paul did. Because he was holier than you and I could ever be, I think. Why? For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, here was something Paul knew was needed. Preaching wasn't going to help. Rebuke him. Rebuke him drastically so that his spirit can be saved. Rebuke him in a way that will make this man come under awful conviction of sin. And so he rebukes him in this way. The result was immediate repentance. That was so precious to me. Suddenly this man repented. And therefore complete acceptance and forgiveness was given. It was what God needed to do to reach this man. A rebuke such as you and I would tremble to dare give a man. Paul knew. And he gave it for one reason. One reason throbbing in his heart. This will reach this man. This will reach him. That the spirit may be saved. That he can be saved. Amazing. God speaks primarily to the conscience of man through the scriptures. But if the unsaved, the godless, the carnal Christian have no open ear to the word of God, then God the Holy Ghost speaks to their conscience through our lives. If they won't speak, if they won't listen to His voice to their conscience through our lives, then God the Holy Ghost speaks to their conscience through our indignation and our rebuke to virtually stagger and condemn their consciences. In our country, in South Africa, there are two men in the Afrikaans-speaking world. We have the English and the Afrikaans. In the Afrikaans-speaking world of South Africa, two men have been used more greatly by God than any of the preachers of the great Dutch Reformed Church, which is the largest denomination of South Africa. Two men stand out as those who have won thousands and thousands and thousands through their faithfulness to God. I had the privilege of preaching with one of them recently in the Groote Kerk, Andrew Murray's great church. Godly Willie Murray, he's old now. What a wonderful man. I heard him when he was speaking. When I was young, they dragged me to hear him. I said to him, "Sir, I heard you when I was a boy, and I just got saved." And all I can remember is I trembled in the presence of God as you preached. He took my hand. "Thank you for telling me that, boy." He and Donnie Stain, Billy Murray and Donnie Stain, the two men. Years ago, they worked together in one of the greatest congregations of South Africa in Pretoria, what we call the Groot Ooskerk, the Great East Church of Pretoria, of the Dutch Reformed Church. And God did an amazing thing through these two men when they were younger. Oh, I was dragged along. I remember sitting one meeting where Donnie Stain was preaching. Donnie Stain is a household name in South Africa. Donnie Stain was preaching. He's many years ago now. And he told us something that I don't think anyone in that congregation will ever forget for all eternity. It so stunned us. He said how 2 weeks before, he had married a couple who he had counseled and finally married 2 weeks before, performed the ceremony. He married them in the church, members of his congregation. And afterwards, the whole church full of people attending the wedding went to this hall for the reception, which is alongside of the Groot Ooskerk. And all of these people and their hundreds sitting along all the tables, the trestle tables, at this wedding to eat. And Donnie Stain was sitting, having been invited after having married them. And there was the master of ceremonies, an Afrikaans-speaking man who was an elder, an oudeling we call him, in the Dutch Reformed Church, not of Dominie Steyn's church, but of another Pretoria Dutch Reformed Church. He was asked to be the master of ceremonies. There he stood and started telling jokes. It seems in Christian weddings even, you have to tell jokes to make us laugh or be happy. And this man was telling these jokes, and suddenly everyone was becoming conscious, a little bit shadowy, these jokes. We were getting a bit worried and uncomfortable, but a lot were laughing. They were laughing, roaring with laughter as we were heading. Suddenly this man told a filthy, evil, wicked joke. Without holding any punches back or any bar, he just let them have it boldly, unashamedly, proudly. As he was going to press women, children, in a Christian wedding. A shock. There were many laughing. "I show you laughing," he said. "You, my congregation, I watched you laugh." But many turned and looked around. "Where is Donnie Stain? Where is Donnie Stain?" said he. His wife said to him, "Don't do anything, let's just go." It's too late. He stood weeping. The tears streaming down his face. He walked down through the aisle, and as he walked, they just stood. And there was this man in front of the microphone. And Donnie Stain, weeping, shouted, "You, sir, are going to hell. You are going to suffer in hell for all eternity. You are so wicked. Unless you repent and seek God's forgiveness through the blood and turn from your wickedness, you will go justly, and you deserve it, to eternity in hellfire. You wicked, wicked man." You know, this man was so angry, so embarrassed, beside himself, though he was an elder. No, this was one of the greatest preachers of our land. This man plunged forward in anger to hit him. They had to grab him and hold him and pull him down to the floor. A lot of men, as he tried, cursing and swearing at this godly man in his anger and embarrassment. And Donnie Stain just stood weeping, looking at him. He turned and walked out. A few days later, one night, Donnie Stain was counseling some people in the church office. And as he was saying goodbye to them, he saw in the shadows of these big Corinth pillars all around this whole circular building, he saw standing in the shadow of someone, and he thought it was a tramp coming for money or food. And he said, "Wie ist het? Kom uit. Who is this? Who are you? What do you want? Come out." And out of the shadows didn't come a tramp. Walked this master of ceremonies. And he fell down on his knees. And he began to cry loud, "Oh, Dominie Stain, Domine Stein, I am an elder in the church, but I have never ever knew I was going to hell until you told me. But since you told me, I can think of nothing else than if I die, I'm slipping into hell, and I deserve it. I'm going to suffer. I haven't eaten since you said those words. I haven't been able to sleep. Help me, help me, help me to be saved. I cannot go to hell. Help me to be saved. And Ornstein fell on his knees, putting his arms, and they wept, crying out to God to save this man's soul. And Ornstein stood in the pulpit, weeping as he told it, and he said, "Now, sir, come give your testimony for the first time. Tell this congregation. Hear your own words." The man stood weeping. "Forgive me," he said. "For those of you that were there, forgive me. I have been an elder for 20 years. And I would have died an elder and gone to hell if this man had not rebuked me. No one ever, ever rebuked me. No minister in other weddings. No one ever rebuked me. I would have died and gone to hell, an elder in the church, if one man had not rebuked me and told me. Thank you, sir, for rebuking me." Oh, they don't listen to his voice, to their consciences through our lives. God the Holy Ghost speaks to their consciences through our indignation and our rebuke to virtually stagger and condemn them. My father was one of the godliest men that ever lived on God's earth. I say that without any fear of God contradicting me one day. Oh, my father was a godly man. When my father died, at his funeral, the masses and masses of people, nowhere to sit anymore, just standing. People he led to Christ, multitudes of them. My brother preached, and I sat with my mother, consoling her. I looked across at all these men, mostly the business world in South Africa, who Daddy had so shaken to God when he turned to Christ. At the end of the service, I stood at the door with my mummy, holding her, and one man said to me, "Keith, I loved your father. Will you give me the honor of making his tombstone, his gravestone? That's my work. I'm a mason, a stonemason. I want to do the only thing I can do, the last thing I can do for your father. Would you give me that privilege?" We discussed it with Mommy. We gave him all the information of what we wanted on. Months later, I came home from preaching. I came to Mommy, and she said, "Keith, I want you to come with me right now. I want to show you that gravestone." We went out to Daddy's grave, and as I walked close, I couldn't believe it, standing like a king's gravestone. This man, I don't know what came over him. He made this stone that stood out. I looked. It was fit for a king. And as I got closer to it and looked, he had written words on there. And all our words, he had written bold words for the world to see, everyone that ever walked past that grave. He had written, "He walked with God." Oh, I held my mother and I said, "Mommy, no words could be written in my father's gravestone but these words." Another man came to the door at the funeral, a businessman. He said, "Keith, will you leave your mother, please, and come with me? I want to speak to you." And your father was going all over South Africa to all the businesses. He He came to ours for a short while. In that period, while he was with us, I want to share with you what he did one day. We were all in the office overlooking the factory and all the different sections of the firm. And there was glass partitioning in the offices up overlooking to keep all the noise out. And we were having a meeting with all the different managers and foremen of the different sections. I had called a meeting. And while we were standing there, I looked out through the glass and I saw pandemonium. I just saw chaos going on down there in the workplace. And I said, what on earth could be going on? These men were just leaving, running, carrying on. We all cancelled the meeting, ran down to see what was going on. When I got there, there had been a man had come, a rep, who came to advertise tiles. And as a form of advertising, he had these transfers, which you probably put onto a tile and slipped off. It was a photograph of a woman. I find this very difficult to say in the pulpit of God. I hear some people saying things today, I wonder how. Be careful what you say, but this woman was... It was evil, it was wicked. Where she was posing. It was a wicked, wicked photograph. And these men were being dished out just by this man who thought he was doing something wonderful for his firm. And here, they were grabbing them, he said, like animals. They became like animals. He said, I couldn't believe some of them who I had respected became like animals in seconds through a photograph. They were on the floor doing things. Screaming, carrying on, the whole lot, Indian, black, white, everyone just screaming. I took it, I threw it away, I said, shush, how goofy. Then we stood there, and suddenly your father walked in. And I said, oh my, what will this man do now? And my daddy walked in, he said, oblivious to what was going on. Took one of the pamphlets, he looked at it, and the tears streaming down his face. He lifted his hands to heaven and cried out like in agony, oh my God, my God, no, no God. Keith, I looked around, there was not one man. Did not have tears streaming down his face in seconds, seconds in your father's company. There was utter silence. Everyone was weeping. Your father said, give them to me now. Not one man tried to run or hide. I watched. Sorry, Mr. Daniel. Forgive us, Mr. Daniel. Then my father turned to this man, and he put all the pamphlets in his hands. He said, take this now. I want you to go from the firm. And don't you ever come back here. Don't you ever come back here. And sir, you are going to hell. You are going to suffer in hell. Unless you repent and come to Christ for His mercy and seek Him for the blood to wash you, and you repent from your sinfulness. This man said, sir, it's my living, it's my job. What am I supposed to do? A man has to have a living. My father said, I would rather starve than do this to make my living. All these men will be judged by God for what you made them do, but you will be judged by God for making them. They're married men, and they all committed adultery in their hearts through you. You wicked man. Now go. Keith, what happened then, I could not believe. This man fell on his face. And he began to crawl. We tried to help him. Your father didn't know what to do. He tried. He wouldn't let anyone touch him. He just groaned as he crawled on the ground to get out. You may say that's going too far. Tell me, do you know that God would have men of wickedness crawl through you, through seconds in your company, so to the earth? Instead of walking out boldly to the next firm, he crawled out because he stood with a man of God for one moment in his life. My children did something to me once when I was in Johannesburg. I was preaching a bit out in one of the conventions, and they were over Easter with their auntie and their mummy. Their auntie Esme having the holiday, they went to the convention. And I had to go back via Joburg to catch a plane down to Cape Town. They said, "You're not flying. We're here. We're all going by train, Daddy. We want to go by train." Oh, I hate a train. But they said, "We see so little of you, and we've got to go back altogether. Let's go by train." The boys seemed to long for this train ride all the way back down to Cape Town. It's a long, long time. "We want to be with you." "All right, oh, fine. We're going to have a good time making up all lost time." We got in the train. The train pulled out of the station. And as the train pulled out, the clock went, the alarm, the bell for lunch in the dining car carriage of the South African Railways. And my wife said, "Already? We're just pulling out of the station. They're serving lunch." My son said, "Daddy, we got money for Monte Esme. We're going to take you for lunch. We're going to take you for curry and rice. It seems it's quite famous on the South African Railways. We're going to take you for curry and rice, Daddy." Well, I said, "Okay." My wife said, "No, I'm not going. I'm not hungry at all. I'll eat tonight, rather. You go ahead with the two boys, the two eldest boys." And my wife stayed with our baby in the carriage, in the compartment. We sat there, we ate the curry and rice, and as usual, my eldest son is firstly the one to let the other one talk. Roy just talks and talks and talks until everything's off his heart to make up for the time missed. And then when it was all finished, Noel would speak a bit. And Roy said, "I'm going back to Mommy." Noel said, "Sit with me, Daddy. Let's have a cup of coffee." Well, I knew Noel now wanted to speak. So he began to speak. Eventually, music on the loudspeakers in this dining car got louder and louder, and I said, "What's wrong with these people that they're playing this ugly, ugly music? It's a thud, you know. I don't know how anyone in their right mind can listen to it. It's so ugly. It's so perverse. There's no beauty. All it can do is make ugliness in your mind. It's just ugly, ugly, ugly." And then I saw my boys, it went louder, and I said, "Why are they keeping putting it louder? What's wrong with them? No, we're enjoying it." I saw people looking around, it's got blaring. My son started to cry. He said, "Daddy, let's go." I said, "Why? Don't listen to the words, Daddy. Let's just go." And they put it full blast. These wicked people. We had to listen. The most filthy words on the gutters in music. About a man and a woman. Explicitly what they're doing. Both on music. I stood up and I began to weep. And I cried, "Who is responsible for this?" We put the music off. Everyone stood. Old people, old man and woman, children with their father and all stood looking. "Who is responsible for this?" Eventually, they led me to this man who stood there sheepishly in the uniform of the railway. He said, "I'm sorry, sir. Please forgive me. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done this. I was so wrong." I said, "Look at my boy. Look at this boy. I can't put him in a fortress and protect him from people like you. I know he's heard dirty things at school. He comes home and tells me so I can put him into protective, and it's true. But my boy has never, ever heard in his life what you forced into his little mind. And he's never going to forget what you forced this pure, lovely child. You forced him to listen, to know how evil people think of it. You wicked man. What sort of a man are you? If you want to be dirty, if you want to be filthy, go in your room and be filthy, but for God's sake, don't force the world to be filthy with you. You wicked man. Taken away all censorship. You can't take him to court. You go on too much, he'll take you to court today. For defamation of character. Because the law justifies this as art. But sir, I want you to know that what you did is not wasted. It so affected me to know there's someone still left to make such a stand for decency. That I, as the South African Railways manager, while I'm still in this position before they get me out, I have made a law that they will not allow any music in any South African carriage that I have not personally censored. Understand? So it was not for nothing you did that. Oh, God speaks primarily to the conscience of man through the scriptures. Through the scriptures. But if the unsaved, the godless, the carnal Christian have no open ear to the word of God, then God, the Holy Ghost, Corinthians said, speaks to their conscience through our lives. If they won't listen to his voice, to their conscience through our lives, then Corinthians says, God, the Holy Ghost, speaks to their consciences through our indignation and our rebuke to virtually stagger and condemn their consciences. Be careful now. You have to be right with God to dare to rebuke. Because you will be rebuked 10 times worse if you're not right with God. And you dare to rebuke anyone. Because the way you rebuke will bring a man under conviction of sin. The way you rebuke will be used by God if you're right with God. And by the way, a rebuke is something that will seldom ever happen in your life. Your life will win them. The word will win them. Ultimately, very, very seldom will you ever find the rebuke will come with wicked people, but it's there. As the salt of the earth, it's there, and perhaps it's time for us to remember we need to start rebuking in a way that will make a man crawl. If we're the salt of the earth. If they still won't listen to his voice to their consciences, in spite of him speaking to their consciences through the word, through our lives, through our rebukes, if they still won't listen, if they still push aside his voice to their consciences through our indignation and our rebuke, then God finally, Corinthians tells us, speaks to their consciences through deep tragedy. In his love, sorrow. Listen to what Corinthians says. In chapter 11 of 1, verse 27, 28, let a man examine himself. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. And many sleep, many die. God is an interest in your comfort, in your health. He resorts to anything in love until you turn from your sin. Your soul is safe. When we are so judged, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be thus judged. But when we are judged thus, we are chastened to the Lord that we should not be condemned with the rest of the world. Oh. I cannot tell you how many people through the years that I watched them. No matter how God was speaking to their consciences through the word, no matter how God was speaking to their consciences through people's lives, through rebuke, they still wouldn't go. And God had to resort. And I have stood beside many dying people who turned to me and said, "Oh, Keith," one man I'll never forget, he beat his son. He beat his wife as she came to the meeting, blue, his son blue. "What happened? Just because we're coming to your meeting. And then his son became a jailbird, and I said, what did you want? You beat him away from God! You expect him not to go to jail? Nay, nay, dying. Oh, I wouldn't listen to God, not even through your rebukes. Now that I'm dying, this is all God could do to make me listen. Now I'm saved. Now I'm saved. He had to do this to me. Oh, God loves the soul too much to leave you in comfort in your sin, sir. He resorts to anything if you bypass the other ways. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? One man says, Christ is literally saying, what am I going to do with you? Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the world's seasoning, Church of Jesus Christ, to make it tolerable to live in. If you lose your effectiveness, your reality, your impact, what will happen to the world? What will happen to the world? You yourselves will eventually be thrown out by them. Your religion considered worthless. If we sit in our millions and our effectiveness is gone, do you blame them? Considering your religion worthless, what will happen to the world? Can I tell you? You won't be able to put the television on at any time of the day without jumping up in fear to put it off that your children don't get defiled. You won't be able to walk into a video shop to take a video home without, before you get the good video you're after that you know is pure, without defiling your children that they are corrupted just looking at the rest of the videos that the bulk of people want. You won't be able to go into a book room to buy essentials without going past the teller to pay for them, without seeing pornography and filth and depravity that no man can stand unless he's pleading the blood of Christ. Let alone people who aren't saved and commit adultery in their hearts with her. Oh, you won't. You won't be able to sit in a restaurant without hearing the filthy words of the gutter in music. So, Church of Jesus Christ, you wouldn't be able to go to a restaurant and stay pure. What will happen to the world, you say? Oh, if the salt had lost its savour, it lost its effectiveness, its vital reality, its impact, what will happen to the world? Tell me, I want to ask every one of you sitting here. I want to ask every single one of you, have you lost your reality, your effectiveness, your impact, there where you are? Are you what you ought to be? Are you the salt of the earth that as Christ weep over you today? Every one of you. I know you met with God last night, many of you, concerning the lips. But in the light of this, you want to know when revival comes. When God's people bow and seek God for that which they've lost, their effectiveness, their impact, that they can become the salt of the earth again, that men will crawl rather than walk brazenly, men will be asleep. If you know, as you sit here today, child of God, I don't care who you are, and you know you've lost your effectiveness, you're not having the effect on the world Christ is speaking of here. I want those of you who know you need to seek God for revival in your own hearts right now. I've been washed in the blood through and through and filled with the Spirit as you dedicate your life to God for reality. And you need desperately to do it as you leave this place. I want those of you who need God to come upon your life again. And you know you're not what you should be. You are not the salt of the earth. You're not the salt of the earth. You've lost it. I want those of you in honesty. And it's going to cost you to do this, but it'll cost you more if you don't. And God's speaking to you. I want those of you who are so desperate for revival. You say, Lord, let the revival begin in me. Now, Lord, I'm the one.
I don't need to pray for the rest I need, and then it'll come, Lord, every step I take. Oh, I want those of you who need desperately to do this to stand right now, please, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. Pray in your heart with me, not with your lips. Father, Father, revive me. Revive me. Wash me in the blood of Christ. Through and through and through and through and through and through. Make me clean. Pure in heart. Fill me with the Holy Spirit now, God. Take complete control of my life. Every faculty of my being. I cannot believe it possible you could deny my prayer. Therefore I ask it with no doubt. Thou hast done it. In the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, let revival come to America. Not only to me, but to all thy church. That as they walk out, millions will turn to God in months. Who are not affected at this time. In Jesus Christ's name. Keep standing, please. We all stand now. I think you have 15 minutes before the next session. I don't know how our leader's going to work that. But this is all that matters. That you seek God. I'm sure he'd like to close with us now in prayer. Bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.